We pray, Lord God, that you would be honored, that you would be glorified by everything that is said and done, by what is sung, by what is prayed, by the very thoughts and the meditations of our heart. May it be acceptable worship in your sight. We pray, Lord God, that you would inspire us from your saints of the past, and that you would guide us as to our steps that we need to make in the present and the future. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight I'm wanting to look particularly at Boniface, the great apostle to the Germans, the founder of the founder of Europe in many ways, of modern Europe, but medieval Europe, I should say. But to do that, we need to understand the Christian position on culture. Historically, Christians have adopted one of five approaches concerning culture. First of all, you have the Christians against culture. Christ is against culture. Culture is bad. And so you have the Mennonites, the monasteries, the Amish, these communities who seek to retreat from culture as separated brethren. The world is Babylon and Egypt, and we must withdraw from the world because the world is bad. And so that's one position that many Christians have had, and that is the Christ against culture. Secondly, you have the Christ of culture, where you confuse creation and redemption. Christ is seen as the Messiah of their society, fulfilling the political aspirations and hopes of that particular political or tribal grouping. For these people, there's hardly any distinction between Christ and culture at all. And many Roman Catholic groups, liberation theologians, utopian socialists fall into this category. Christ belongs to our culture. Then you get the Christ above culture. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. These centrists are seeking to neither be against culture nor seeking to accommodate culture. They just see this as two different planes. Then you get the Christ and culture in paradox position. Culture and Christianity are seen as two different realms. They aren't antagonistic. They aren't identical. They're just different. So Christians can participate in culture and work and service and pleasure, government, family, entertainment, but not as a means of grace. Culture is just a part of being human, not of being a Christian. None of these positions are adequate. None of them reflect the Protestant or Reformed position. The fifth position does, though. Christ, the transformer of culture. Jesus Christ is Lord over all creation and over all areas of life. Christ is the Word made flesh. Christians must present the gospel and exercise leadership in the culture. Culture is a distinct but related part of Christ's universal reign. Work, whether it's agricultural or whether it's scientific, whether it's as educational or political, whether it's artistic or commercial, they're all important activities through which Christians can bring about a transforming of the culture to the glory and to the honor of God. So while human activity can never bring about salvation, it can serve to attract non-Christians to the gospel. It can bring about civil righteousness, justice, compassion, and human relationships. Now this position, this fifth position of Christ, the transformer of culture, is the very position that was taught by Augustine, by Luther, by Calvin, by Knox. This is the standard Reformed position. So with that as a background, let me introduce you to a missionary who has been known as Boniface, the apostle to the Germans and the founder of medieval Europe. Boniface, originally called Winifred, has been described as the founder of the West, really, and as the apostle to the Germans. Boniface was undoubtedly one of the most successful missionaries of the first millennium. And he not only converted many individuals, but he discipled an entire nation, the heart of Europe. Boniface was born to Christian parents in the Saxon kingdom of Wessex in England. He was a gifted scholar who excelled in his studies, and he served as a noted teacher, as a poet, as a grammarian in a Saxon monastery. Remember, the monasteries were the education centers of Europe. They were the missionary monks. What we call the monks, really, at that time, they were really the missionaries of that time. And in 716, at age 43, Boniface set out on a mission to Europe. He is an accomplished educationalist in England, but he decided he had to go on a mission to Europe. He had learned that the pagan Frisian king, Radbod, had wiped out the evangelistic work of the Saxon evangelistic missionary Willibrord in Friesland, what today is the Netherlands. And this first missionary journey of Boniface was extremely frustrating and unsuccessful. He returned to England in a great frustration. But when he returned home to England, he was offered the prestigious position of being the head of a monastery. Boniface had written the first Latin grammar produced in England. He'd written several poems. He had written a treatise on metrics. However, his heart was set on missions, and he turned down this appointment. Boniface was determined to be a missionary. He sailed away from England for the last time, and he worked with Willibrord in Friesen, that's present-day Netherlands. And when King Radbod died, this wicked king, the work in Friesland was able to advance, and this freed Boniface to go further south to the pagans of what is now the German states of Hesse and Thuringia. A contemporary described Winifred as he seemed to glow with the salvation-bringing fire which our Lord came to send upon the earth. Boniface was zealous in evangelism, and he was zealous in suppressing heresy. He established churches, he established monasteries, he baptized heathens, he opposed corrupt and immoral clerics, he dealt decisively with heresy, and he made many enemies. He is described as difficult, prickly, and tactless. But you don't get soft, gentle people being able to do pioneer missionary work or reformation work at all. In one dramatic confrontation with the pagans of Hesse, Boniface hacked down the sacred oak of Donau in Geismar. Now, people worshipped this oak. They went there and they literally were bowing down, sacrificing in front of it. So he went and he chopped down this huge oak, not with the little axe shown in this picture. You can imagine he had a serious axe. And they worshipped this as a shrine to the god Thor. Thor, the god of war. So he went and he felled this tree to the ground. And when it fell to the ground, it fell into four pieces and it showed itself to be rotten from within. The historian Willibald described the scene. A great throng of pagans who were there cursed him bitterly among themselves because he was the enemy of their gods. However, when they saw the rottenness of the felled oak, they stopped their cursing and they believed and they blessed God. Boniface then used the wood from this felled oak to build the chapel in Fitzlar, which became the center of his new mission station. And this is probably one of the most famous acts connected with Boniface, that he chopped down this oak and he defied their gods at the center. This is like Gideon chopping down the pole to Asherah and destroying the temple to Baal. But remember, Gideon did it at night when no one was watching. Boniface did this in the full light of day in front of everyone. As Boniface continued to clash with the pagans, the heretics, and fellow Christians, he became convinced that the church needed to be reformed. No church councils had been held in the Frankish realm for decades before his arrival, and he convened five councils in the first 5 years that he was there. So Boniface was instantly concerned about reformation. There were some churches, but they were so rotten and corrupted, he saw the need to reform them from the ground up. Boniface took the lead in removing corruption from the existing churches, causing a lot of friction with the Frankish clergy who had been dominating the work in that area. Most of the Frankish clergy resisted Boniface's work of reform and evangelism, and he had to send word to England to recruit more Saxon missionaries to support his dynamic mission. Now, this is all very interesting because remember, the Saxons are really Germans. They're Germanic people. The Saxons came from Germany and invaded England, settled in England, and that's where Wessex came from, West Saxons, Sussex, South Saxons, Essex, East Saxons, and King Alfred the Great, the first great king of England, he is a Saxon, which means he is a German. And as many of the people have held, and you will still hear this view to this day, many have been convinced through the centuries that the Saxons are the sons of Isaac. Isaac's sons, Saxons. And at the 10 lost tribes of Israel that went into Assyrian captivity, they surfaced in northern Europe in Denmark. Dan, the tribe of Dan, the Saxons, Isaac's sons. And that, in fact, what you have in England, Germany, Denmark, Holland today, and Norway are nothing other than the fulfillment of all the covenantal promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's interesting. But what you... Yes, the word England comes from Angleland. The Angles came from Germany. They invaded, they pushed the Celts out. The Celts moved primarily into Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. And then the Angles, and then the Jutes, and the Saxons took over in what became known as Angleland, changed over the years to England. And so very much what you were having here is Saxons who had moved to England going back to evangelize the Saxons in what is today Germany. And it's an amazing story how this went about and how God used Boniface in such a remarkable way to win his brethren back to Christ. Fulda became the spiritual hub of Christianity in Germany. And Boniface and his followers travelled throughout the land, destroying pagan shrines, building churches, and baptizing thousands, many thousands. And he literally waded in there with his axe, and he smashed the idols, and he destroyed these high places to the pagan gods. In 754, Boniface prepared a new missionary campaign to the pagans in the north. Already he was an old man, and Boniface took not only his books, but he also took a burial shroud. He recognized this would be his last mission. He anticipated that this would be his last mission. On Wednesday of Pentecost week at Dorkum at the River Bourne, while Boniface was teaching 52 new converts, they were surprised and massacred by a horde of unconverted barbarians. Next to the martyred missionary was found a copy of Ambrose's book, The Advantage of Death, with two deep sashes in it. And this book you can still see on display in Fulda, Germany to this day. By suffering martyrdom at the end of his very long and productive life, Boniface sealed his missionary work in a very unique way. He left a legacy of dedication and of hard work and of Christian courage in defense of the Christian faith that would live long after him. Boniface established the German Christianity with a distinctly militant character, which was reflected in the Christian chivalry and the military orders of the knights of the Middle Ages. As Boniface had declared, "Let us die for the holy laws of our fathers. Let us not be dumb dogs, silent spectators, hirelings who flee from the wolf, but faithful shepherds, watchful for the flock of Christ. Let us preach the whole counsel of God to the high and to the low, to the rich and to the poor, to every rank and age, whether in season or out of season, as far as God gives us strength." And that quote really summarizes his view. And you might recall how in Calvin's work, Calvin brought up this word of dumb dogs, and he's actually quoting from Boniface when he said that any dog barks when there is danger to his master. And he said, "A pastor who will not preach against sin and against evil and against the threats of the age is worse than a dumb dog." And that he is taking straight from Boniface's word, that pastors who will not preach against evil and sin are dumb dogs. Through his extensive dynamic missionary outreaches, his reform of the Frankish churches, his uniting of the churches in southern and central Germany, his revitalizing of nominal Christians throughout northern Europe, Boniface became the most prominent role model for later missionaries, and he was a key figure in the creation of medieval Christian Europe. In fact, he played a key role in discipling the grandfather and the father of Charlemagne, who established the Holy Roman Empire and the Christian concept of Europe, of Christendom. And so by going into the heart of Europe, what the French called Allemagne or Germania, you can see Fulda smack in the middle there, he went to the heart and he went to the root and he chopped down the sacred oak of Thor. He dared their gods to challenge, much like Mount Carmel, Elijah challenging the false prophets of Baal, and he succeeded. And in a real sense, as I've looked at missionary history, without a Boniface, you couldn't have had the work of Martin Luther or the Reformation. Because these are the people who laid the foundations, that even though it became overlaid with superstition later, it was getting back to these fine Christian roots that the Reformation was all about. In bringing the light of the gospel back to a Europe darkened by barbarianism, Boniface earned the title Apostle to the Germans and the Founder of the West, which he truly was. Mark 8 verse 34 to 35 says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, let him follow me. For whoever desires to save his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel will save it." And what he did was he left safety, he left security in a pretty stable island where things had settled down after the Saxons took over in the south of England. Things were very stable. But he plunged into the heart of Europe, into the heart of heathenism, into the heart of paganism, and he went there and he succeeded in bringing in scores of other missionaries with him. And they literally discipled a nation. So it's an extraordinary work, and it gives us encouragement to this day. We can plunge into some of the worst places. If you can think about going into the middle of the Congo, going into the middle of Zimbabwe, going into the middle of northern Nigeria, establishing God's work. You can do it, because all the darkness cannot put out the smallest light. It doesn't matter how faint that candle is, the darkness cannot put out that light. And that candle can light other candles. And that's what they did. And I think this heroic statue honoring Boniface in Fulda really epitomizes what the man was about. The open Bible, the cross of Christ, and you can see the aggression, the militancy, the daring, the challenge. You know, bring your false prophets. You see if you can call down fire from heaven. And this to me is a tremendous challenge. Well, that's what we are wanting to do with our discipleship handbooks. This article will be on the Frontline website and also on the Reformation website. Interesting how all these men were men of the book. They're men who read a lot. And Boniface is a man who took his books and he established monasteries where the libraries were always the heart of the work. I mean, in many ways, I think of our library as our armory. And that's the way that the monasteries always start. They start off by building a little chapel, getting a library going, and then building out from thence, serving out stations. And so this is how a lot of his work was done.